From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. This is Alan Cairns saying hello to you once again, and welcome to Let the Bible Speak. It's good to have you with us as we return once more this week to John's Gospel chapter 1, as we continue our studies in the life of Christ. We will again return to the calling of the first disciples and how the Lord Jesus, in calling those disciples, showed His greatness, and especially this week, His grace. So we trust that you will stay with us as we look together into the Word of God. But first we have our hot topic or commentary for today, ecumenical apostasy, pursuing one world religion. Since 1948, the World Council of Churches has sought to produce one world church. This so-called church unity has been the major reason for the WCC's existence. At first it tried to achieve its goal from the top down, that is, by sponsoring agreements between denominations. Latterly, recognizing the futility of its initial efforts, it has set about a more grassroots program. This involves getting people from various churches to worship and work together in causes of common concern in their communities, and then to participate in conferences that address similar concerns on a global stage. The dialogue and agreement between church leaders has never stopped, but now the real fuel for ecumenism, as the drive towards a one world church is termed, comes from church members, not just from church leaders. So far, the program of the World Council of Churches sounds attractive. In reality, it is subversive to genuine Christianity. The World Council of Churches has a history of political radicalism. For years, it supported left-wing terror groups, especially in Africa. For example, it openly supported the campaign of Robert Mugabe in what is now Zimbabwe, despite all the evidence of Mugabe's terrorism. As president of Zimbabwe, Mugabe has been an unmitigated disaster, a tyrant helped to power by the World Council of Churches. There are many other examples of WCC complicity with radical and terrorist groups. However, the greatest example of the World Council of Churches' anti-Christian agenda is in its attitude to essential Christian doctrine. It has always actively sought union with the Roman Catholic Church, demoting the very real differences between that organization and Bible Protestantism to the level of misunderstandings that may be worked out. Nothing could be further from the truth. At its heart, Rome's theology is a repudiation of the gospel of grace. Its central act of worship, the Mass, is a blasphemy. And its Pope is the man of sin who exalts himself against God and the Church, as every Protestant confession has declared. Roman Catholics are to be evangelized and called to separate from a system that Protestants have historically identified with the woman of Revelation 17, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. The World Council of Churches gets around all this uncomfortable truth by redefining the mission of the Church. Out goes anything like theological orthodoxy. Out goes the goal of seeing souls saved from their sins and justified before God by faith in Christ. Instead, according to Samuel Kobia, the General Secretary of the World Council of Churches, and I quote, "Our calling is to be a people who seek and serve Christ together, to be churches alive in the promise of God's world-transforming love." Close the quote. Wherever Kobia found the idea of God's love transforming this world, it certainly wasn't in Scripture. Kobia and the World Council of Churches have usurped the mainline churches of Christendom and have stolen parts of the vocabulary of the gospel to promote what is, in effect, a scheme of worldwide socialism. He said churches must respond to many global challenges, including the areas of human rights, care for the earth and its climate, and overcoming violence. This is the agenda of the World Council of Churches. In Kobe's words, churches in many places will have to find new ways of witness in the world. We will have to pray for unity and seek it, perhaps especially in working for justice and reconciliation and in developing inter-religious partnerships for joint action on difficult issues. Close the quote. Inter-religious partnerships. That's a reference to the long-held World Council of Churches dream of something even more far-reaching than a one-world church. It's the aim of a one-world religion, the unholy amalgamation of Christianity with other religions. After all, according to the ecumenists of the World Council of Churches, Christianity doesn't have a monopoly on God's truth. This is apostasy. And yet America's mainline denominations are members of the World Council of Churches and its national arm, the National Council of Churches. And many believers are content to remain in those denominations. Many other evangelicals maintain close ties with the World Council of Churches and participate in its conferences and initiatives. Such compromise with apostasy is unconscionable. You cannot change apostate churches or the World Council of Churches from within. The scripture command is to get out and speak out. The only place you can be faithful to Christ is outside the camp. Come and join us there. Listening to Let the Bible Speak. If you're not a subscriber to our quarterly magazine, then let me bring you up to date and tell you of our latest issue, which deals primarily with the Book of Psalms. Here you'll find studies that will be of great help to you and will make the Book of Psalms in many ways a new book to you. To subscribe costs you nothing. It simply means you let us know your mailing address, and we send off the magazines as they're published 4 times a year, free of charge. So we invite you to write to us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Or you may email us at ltbs@freepress.org. Or, if you wish, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-LTBS, 1-866-877-5827. We look forward to hearing from you. John's Gospel, chapter 1, not going to read the entire portion that we read last Sabbath morning, but we read then from verse 35 through to the end of the chapter. We read it, verse 35, "The next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus." That led to a series of events, how that they spent the night with Christ. Andrew was one of these. John was possibly the other. Andrew finds Simon, his brother, and says, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Verse 42. "And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. Then we read of Jesus calling Philip to come and follow him. Verse 45. "Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold an Israelite indeed, in whom
is no guile. Nathanael saith to him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Amen. The Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word for his name's sake. Last Sabbath morning, I dealt with the subject of the greatness and grace of Christ as evidenced in the call of his first disciples. Now, I thought that we would be able to cover all the ground quite easily, but then many a time I have thought that only to find that I was wrong. We did rather lengthily deal with the subject of the greatness of Christ, as demonstrated here. I give you basically six ways in which the Savior demonstrated his greatness. First, he accepted and acknowledged the truth of the testimony of John the Baptist concerning him. We looked at the details of that testimony. Secondly, he acknowledged the truth of Nathanael's testimony. Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Third, he showed his greatness by demonstrating his deity, that he was truly God. Fourth, he showed his greatness by demonstrating how he knew, being God, he knew what was in man. As the second chapter of John tells us, he needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And then fifth, he demonstrated his greatness by showing that while he brought these men to him, he did not depend or stand in need of anything that any disciple could bring to him or to his cause. And then finally, the Lord Jesus showed his greatness by the way in which he inspired the people who came to know him with an immediate evangelistic zeal to bring others to know him too. So this is a portion that pays a great deal of attention to the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was tempted to go on and forget about the rest of what we had intended to cover last week, but I must say that my conscience would not be at ease in overlooking the fact that the Savior also showed his grace in how he dealt with these people. The greatness of Christ is never more demonstrated than it is when Jesus shows the grace of God in dealing with sinners. When you look at this passage, you'll see Christ's grace first in the people that he chose to be with him. Remember, this happened down in Judea. The Lord Jesus was not far from Jerusalem. He was selecting the first five of his disciples. And it is interesting that he chose Galilean fishermen. They may all have been, or might all have been, Galilean fishermen, but they were certainly all ordinary, down-to-earth Galileans. As we'll see as we proceed with the subject of Christ's early ministry, Galilee was the most despised part of the land of Israel. and not without good reason. Galilee was not the place where you would go looking for holy men and great men and men upon which to build a worldwide cause. But the Lord Jesus took not only Galileans, but He took the humblest of Galileans, the least significant of Galileans, and He called them to be His first disciples. In doing so, He obviously made a negative choice as well. He chose not to go to Jerusalem. Now in Jerusalem, He could have found a Nicodemus, but He didn't go to find him. In Jerusalem, there were many others who were holy people, devout people. I don't think that Simeon and Anna were the only people in that area who were looking for the Lord to send the Messiah. There were others. And there were people of substance, as Joseph of Arimathea. There were people of standing. There were people of education. There were people of talent. Now, in due time, the Lord Jesus would actually bring some of these people aboard. In due time, He would save the most learned Jew of them all, namely Saul of Tarsus, and He would use him in a marvelous way. But at the very beginning, as He was laying the groundwork for His ministry, not only in Israel, but to the ends of the earth, He chose these seemingly insignificant, ill-equipped men to be with Him. And as I pointed out last week, in due time, ultimately, to become apostles. Now that is grace. That is sovereign grace. You will understand that. That the Lord Jesus did some selecting here. In fact, in John 17, He goes even further and He brings the selection back to eternal election. And He says concerning these people to His Father, "Thine they were, and Thou gavest them to Me." So there is grace here, and there is sovereign electing, selecting, and appointing grace here. The Lord did not explain why He did this. It flies in the face of human wisdom. But then the wisdom of man is folly with God, and so depraved is man that the wisdom of God is folly with fallen man. We can certainly see the wisdom of God in choosing men at all to be His servants. Could not an angel do a better job? Sure he could. But could you imagine the situation? Talk about hero worship. Could you imagine the situation on earth if it were bright, shining angels going around preaching the gospel? We read in the 14th chapter of Acts how they went to fall down at Lystra before Barnabas and Paul. And they were going to sacrifice to them. And they were going to treat them as gods. What would it not be like if they were dealing with shining angels from heaven? So God chooses men. And such men as these, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And not only so that our faith should stand in the power of God and not in the greatness of man's wisdom or talent or position. So He chose these men. And you know, His way has never really changed. You remember what we read, or Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27? He says, "You see your calling, brethren." I always like to stop at that point, Because Paul could write to these people and say, you can see your calling. You know that you're called of God. There's an awful lot of people who cannot see their calling. A lot of people who can see their religion. A lot of people who can see their church. A lot of people who can see themselves and their self-righteousness. But they have no hope of the calling of God.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I hope that you found today's broadcasting a blessing to your heart. If you'd like to email us, our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Or if you'd prefer, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We would love to hear from you. If you'd like to know how to be saved and how to be sure you're saved, we'd like to send you my booklet, A New Beginning, and I think that you'll find it very helpful. Each quarter we publish a free full-color magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, with a good variety of Bible teaching and testimony. It's available to all who request it. If you'd like to receive more information about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America and its ministry, we'd like to send you our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel. Or if you'd like to have tape or CD copies of the messages here in Let the Bible Speak, you may have them by contacting us. Or you may visit us on the web at letthebiblespeakradio.com. Now that's a lot of information to digest all at once, but you can find it all on our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com. There you'll be able to listen to and download our programs, visit our online bookstore, and read a text version of each day's commentary. So visit us today at letthebiblespeakradio.com. This is Alan Cairns saying thank you for listening. I trust that you'll join us each day at this time, Monday through Friday, as we Let the Bible Speak.